Well, we might as well go ahead and get started. Started a couple minutes early. There's no room for anybody else anyway. We have a lot of time. We have until 11:45. I'm going to try to make my best effort to keep it fairly short so that we have a lot of time to discuss things. I'll have some time as we go along to have questions, but at the end, really any questions a fair game. Part of the idea of having me do this topic is that I'm not an expert. I am not formally trained in a seminary. I'm a home group leader here at Xenos. I have a full-time job as a concrete contractor, and I lead a home group. I've been leading home groups for several years, and so any discussion once we've kind of exhausted the topic towards the end that you want to talk about in terms of home group leaders and how we raise up leaders in home groups and stuff like that, that's fair game at the end too, okay? I'm good. I got a green light. Is that what I need, Gary?
That's not for him to project. I
I'm involved in adult ministry in home groups, and the typical age group in our home group is early 30s to late 40s. By the time a adult gets to that age and gets involved in a home group, they bring a lot of baggage with them, and the slow leaks are really the biggest problem. After 10 or 20 years of marriage, whatever slow leaks that have occurred in that marriage are fairly well entrenched and established. Disconnected, disunified, disengaged, a lot of things get fairly set in. And their jobs, people either hate them or it's everything. And the things that just take a long time to develop and occur get pretty established. And so a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight is how to work on the things that keep a person from being a leader. If they come into your group and they grow and they get fairly well planted, what is it that keeps them from really becoming a leader in that group? We're going to start with a few assumptions like I gave you in your handout. The person is well planted. They are incorporated in your home group. They're a part of things. They know how to handle the Word. They can get in the Bible and read and study and grow from the Word. they have a personal prayer life. They are active in ministry. They have at least one person that they are actively involved in. And lastly, that they have a firm understanding of grace. In what we're going to talk about today, obviously, you can use any time. But I personally feel that if these things aren't being addressed and if these things aren't really happening in a person's life, then why isn't the focus there? I think we have to have a good reason why we're moving on if those things aren't happening. The second thing that I think is really important as a premise for what we're going to talk about today is that only God causes the growth. There is nothing that we can do to cause people to grow unless God is doing that. God does the pruning. We are not the Holy Spirit. If this person needs convicted of things that are going on in their life, then the Holy Spirit will do that. He'll use us in that process, but that is not our responsibility. The things we can do, I listed three there. Pray. I think it's really important that in our own lives, in the lives of people that we're trying to affect change, that we're saying, what is God doing in this person's life? It's not our agenda, but we're trying to get a handle on what it is that God's doing so we can be a part of that. Modeling. We heard a lot about modeling with the speakers that we've heard this week. Be what you want them to be. If you're not growing in front of them, don't ask them to grow like what you're not doing. Your actions speak so loud they can't hear what you're saying. Passion. C.S. Lewis says that emotion precedes value. the things that are important to us are identified by other people, by our emotion, by our passion. When you're driving down the road and this big monster truck goes by and you say, "Sweet," you're communicating to your kid that's riding with you that that's important. Trucks are cool. Trucks are important, okay? In our family life, I have this disorder that we call HSD, horizontal surface disorder. When I go through the house and I'm ranting and raving about the stuff on the counters and the stuff on the floor and getting all uptight, I'm communicating that that's what's important, that the counters need to be straight. And my kids pick that up. Now, I learned this the same way that my kids are learning it, because my grandfather was 6'5", 250, and he was a demolition contractor. He was just a mountain of a man. My grandmother was a pack rat, a hillbilly pack rat. And I distinctly remember him terrorizing through that little house, throwing things on the floor, sweeping things off the kitchen counter, sweeping things off the couch, taking a wheelbarrow and a coal shovel and scooping it up right in the house and wheeling it outside and burning it. Now, he communicated to me as a very young child that keeping the horizontal surfaces clear was very important. Okay, we are doing that. If we're not passionate about anything, then we're saying that nothing is important. Okay? Are we excited when visitors come to our home group? Are we touched and openly passionate about the works of service that are going on inside our group? Yeah, I think we have to think about what is it that we're passionate about. I want to add a fourth one to that list, and that's grace. You know, God uses fallen people to do his work. We really can't hold out for perfection, and we have to keep that in mind as we're going through this material. Now, what we're going to talk about today really is, I think, a misconception that we have in affecting people for the Lord is sort of the idea that it's an event and not a process, that we can sit down and have the right conversation with them, and the light bulb's going to go off, and they're going to be fine, and it's all going to happen, okay? And I really, my experience is that it doesn't really work that way. You know, there's a time, I suppose if I turn these off, they'll stay off for a little bit, but, you know, most of the time, when we're struggling with something, we don't get it. That's why we're struggling with it, okay? And it's dark where we're at, and then we're going to have this moment of clarity, and that's like the light switch going on, okay? But then it's going to go back off, usually within 10 minutes, okay? And you just have to know that you're the person that you're trying to help, or if you're the thing that you're working on in your own life, you have to continually bring clarity to those issues over and over again. So we're going to talk about a timeline today where, you know, this is event X, this is event Y, event Z. You know, if our point of clarity for point X is out here, okay, then we've already hit a couple other events before we're even getting clarity about this, okay? And we're really in this tumbling snowball of darkness trying to figure out why our life isn't working, trying to figure out why we're not excelling or growing in this area, okay? So part of what we're going to talk about is what we're really trying to do with people is help move them forward in time by increasing the frequency that the light bulb is on. So it's more like strobe light. And the more we turn up the dial so that the light flicks on more often, the more it's like the light is on. It's never really on all the time, but it's more like it's on. And then we come to this very exciting point in time where we have clarity in the event. And then we want to move even backwards in time so that we have clarity. We see this coming. Okay? So that's the process we want to talk about. Now, in order to do that, we need to talk a little bit about some type of context to do that in. So let's talk a minute about What character quality of a leader do you want to become, or do you want to reproduce in somebody else? Anybody have a thought? Go ahead.
Stability.
Stability.
When they face the crappy times in their walk, they don't completely fall apart or run away or anything like that.
Okay, good. Go ahead.
A compassionate person.
Compassion.
During times of trouble.
Good. It's nice to have leaders with some compassion.
Someone who's straightforward. Someone who's straightforward.
Straightforward. They mean what they say, and they say what they mean.
And they're willing to address issues in a sense where they just be straightforward about addressing something as opposed to dancing around it or not really ever coming to grips with it.
Okay, good. Good. Julie?
Jackie?
Decisive?
Yeah.
Okay. Good.
Approachable?
Approachable.
Integrity.
Integrity. It's more of a true character issue.
Knowledge of the Word.
Okay. We're going to look today at the character quality that I picked, and I think that it encompasses, well, stability comes very, very close. I think it really encompasses a lot of the things that we're going to come up against, and I haven't finished theorizing about that and proved that, so I'm not going to develop that too much, but... If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to the gifted men among you. Is that what it says? No. Entrust to the charismatic leaders among you. No. Entrust to the beautiful people. No. Entrust to all the nice people that never do anything wrong. Now, it says entrust to faithful men. So the character quality that we're going to talk about today is faithfulness, developing faithfulness. Now, my theory is that this is a very important quality of a leader to God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Doing a little word study on faithful is very interesting exercise. I encourage you to do that. Now, before we get started, I really want to clarify that if you get out of this how to develop faithfulness, then I have failed. Okay? The enemy of what I'm talking about today is a recipe. A recipe is absolutely a dead end to being a leader. I think that, you know, things change. There's a lot of variables. We have to, you know, have God's insight and approach these things loose-handedly. And I don't at all want to communicate that that this is a recipe for how to do something. It's an example. It's one method among many. You need to develop what works for you, what works in your situation, be who you are. We're going to talk about these six stages and in this process, but I want you to think of it more like a six-stage pulley. So we're wrapping this rope through all these stages, but they all really work together, okay? And there's an order to the way I'm presenting them. There's not always in the same order in real life, okay? Stage one, with your person in their event, in their chaos, I like to use the word chaos to describe, you know, the things that are happening. They're out here afterwards, and they just keep, you know, plowing into these events. Don't know where they're coming from. The first stage is asking them, what does God have to do with it? Help the person, you know, get some perspective about what God has to say about this. In marriage, It's not just compatibility. You know, when everything is great, we don't need this because we're just going along hunky-dory. Everything's fine, okay? But when it's not fine, we need leadership, okay? And I think that means what, you know, asking the question, what needs to happen? What does God say needs to happen? Asking the question, what bugs me? What does God have to say about that? Asking the question, what direction are we ultimately going to take? And trying to get that, searching that out from the Lord. Work is no different. Work is not just a paycheck. It's not just evangelistic field that God has given us, okay? Work is a powerful tool for sanctification in our lives, okay? And we can ask the same question. What needs to happen? What's God's agenda here? What needs to happen in this situation? What would God have me do? What bugs me about this place and about these people? What direction do I take? So, you know, asking yourself, asking your person, what has God had to do with it? Hopefully, they're going to think about that. I find that typically most people don't. I've asked my guys before to take a piece of paper and write at the top of the paper, what does God have to do with my job? Months will go by. How's that paper coming? I haven't got anything yet. What I'm hopeful that they're going to realize is that they don't know. And to acknowledge that they don't know, creating the tension. I don't know what God has to do with this situation, with my job, with my marriage. And then we move to stage two at that point, which I'm calling seek. Well, let's pray about that. Let's have some open dialogue about these questions and what's going on there. Let's theorize about what God might be doing there. So let's do some research. Let's do a word study. Let's read a book. Let's talk to some other people. Let's see what's worked for them. So we're creating in this person somebody that's questioning their reality. We're creating in this person a seeking lifestyle. Then stage three then becomes focus. So they really can't, you know, see what's happening here. You may need to kick it with them and talk about these things and help them out a little bit. And one of the, I think, the main ways that you can do this very effectively without being a counselor, okay, this is not counseling, okay? This is the quality of faithfulness. This is what all of us learn to do. Fears versus faith. What are the fears here? What is motivating? How is this person acting out of fear? How is he motivated by fear? Teaching them to see that as a yellow flag. When they sense those fears, to throw up the yellow flag and say, what does God have to do with this? Worry and anxiety over deadlines, sales goals, new responsibilities at work, depression. You know, this job just isn't right for me. I don't fit in here. Conflicting values at work. They're asking me to do something I really don't feel comfortable doing. Frustration and anger. You know, what's bugging them? Toughness. This is a little harder to detect, but, you know, still fear motivated. Just do it. Doesn't matter anyway. Nobody really cares. I don't need anybody. This is my thing. I just need to gut it out. And then converting those things into faith. So, you know, personal prayer. I encourage my guys to make a list and to talk about it. You know, give me prayer requests. What can I pray for you at your job? What can I pray for you at your work? What is it that you're worried about? What is it that you're frustrated over? Let's pray about those things. How can we say that we've done everything we can do if we haven't prayed about it? If we pray about it and it still turns out bad, we can still say that we did everything we can do and this was God's answer to the situation. Or we have something, still have some more to learn. So you're developing with personal prayer an attitude of dependence on the Lord. With prayer requests, transparency, vulnerability, community, they are not in it alone. Nobody wants to labor in their fears alone. And then, you know, they can experience God's part, which is His provision, His wisdom. He will remove the heart of stone in that guy, in that marriage, and put in a heart of flesh. Only He can do that. So then we're gonna get a moment of clarity. 10 minutes later, they're gonna forget everything He said. They're gonna walk right back in the house, and they're getting the same argument in a different little incident all over again. And then they're going to call you up and say it didn't work. And you're going to say, well, let's talk about it. And then you go through the whole thing again. What does God have to do with it? What do you think about this? You know, get them to kick it around. But don't do it for them. Don't hold their hand. You know, at some point they need to you know, develop the skills of asking and seeking and focusing. The refocusing lifestyle, I think, is really part of what it means to be faithful. Our struggles, their struggles, become the occasion for our faith. I don't think that it's God's intention to fix all of our problems. There would be less opportunity for our faith. Now, He certainly wants to heal us. He certainly wants us to have healthy marriages and have vision and clarity about our jobs and all these things. But being faithful in those things, I think, is very important to God. And I think that our common thing that we usually do, other than just, you know, collide through these events, is we move around them by functioning our way around the chaos, or stimulating our way around the chaos, and that produces all kinds of nasty things that people will have to see counselors for someday. But it deprives us of experiencing God's provision. So, you know, really seeing how the truth applies to the chaos of my life, that's a huge provision from the Lord. Experiencing His love, His concern, His compassion. Experiencing body life. If we're gutting it out, if we're doing it on our own, if we're dodging everything, we're not going to be experiencing body life the way He intends us to. Stage five, then, here again, is when we're actually in the event and we have some clarity. All this struggling and asking and seeking is now paid off, because in the midst of having your hair blown back in an argument with your spouse, you realize that maybe this isn't about me. When we leave our socks in the living room floor, but we get, you know, level 9 punishment for that, then there's level 8 beneath the water someplace, isn't there? Because it doesn't match the situation. So, you know, it's not about us. We can be right there in the middle of that conflict. We don't have to be defensive. You know, we don't have to be self-righteous. We don't have to disengage. We can ask and seek and focus, and then we can bring God's truth and His love to bear on that situation. Okay, now you have change. You have fruit of character change in that person's life. Okay? And then this stage six, then, I'm calling transcendence. And so when you're out here and you're moving along merrily and can anticipate the chaos coming, you know, out here is the cross. And so we're going to be focused on the cross, and we're going to enter the chaos knowingly and willingly, and move towards the cross. Move towards what God would have us do in that situation. The fruit of this is a person who feels called to his job. you know, we all are very content to believe that God provided me this job so I could pay my bills. But that's where it ends. And so then the guy that sits in the booth next to me that bugs the crap out of me, that's not God's will all of a sudden. Okay, that's a problem. That's life. That's something else. How is it that it's not God's will that he knew that this would happen? If he provided us this job, he knew this guy was going to be there. He knew these situations would come up. Why do we erase that? I think part of what happens is, you know, we want to play in the field of our competency. You know, we're going to go out and we're going to decide what we're good at. Men do this very well. And we're going to set up four corner points and put a fence around it, call it our pasture. That's what we're good at. Don't bother me outside of that. Okay? When the guy next to us and dealing with him doesn't fit into my pasture, I'm not going to deal with it. Okay? I don't know how to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. I'm not good at that. Okay? But I think what God's calling us to do is to enter the chaos. Get out of the pasture. Go do what you don't feel comfortable doing. Because he is with you. He will give you focus and clarity. He'll direct you in those things. So, you know, getting a guy with a sense of real calling about his job, about his marriage, about his role in God's kingdom. proactive and prayerful planning and goal setting. Instead of, you know, wanting to be the best salesman in the whole organization, maybe God has something to say about that. Maybe I should ask God what my sales goals should be. Maybe I should ask God about the direction that we're planning here at the office. Part of, I think, what happens is we get ourselves involved in things that God doesn't necessarily want us involved in. And sometimes those things, I believe, just have to run their course. Okay, but when the next time we get a chance to make a big decision that's going to affect our life for several years, if we pray about that, if we go into that with an attitude of faith, and we continue to do that over a period of years, then a lot of the things that we're already involved in will have run their course. We'll come to a point in our lives where most of the things that we're involved in, we've entered into with conviction, with faith, that this is where God has us go. And so now the whole life has this transcendent view of faith and direction. There's no, you know, dichotomizing, okay, well, here's my spiritual life, here's my work, and here's my family, and how do I juggle all these three balls? We're taking all these things and lining them up and stacking them up, and it's all faith. It's all God's will. It's all about God. Initiating God's agenda at work. It's not just evangelism. You know, what is God's plan and purpose here? There's a lot of great stories about people that have, you know, kind of come to this realization and the change that God has brought about at the workplace. And then being faithful regardless of outcome. You know, good or bad results, remaining faithful. Now we have faithfulness with endurance and proven character and, you know, all kinds of neat qualities coming out of that. Okay, we're going to stop here for a minute, and you know, I want you to ask whatever questions you need to clarify what I'm trying to explain about this process. Penny.
You know, you talked about asking, you know, beginning with the questions that stage one.
Mm-hmm.
And I think those are, you know, all the points are really good, and what I've run across, you know, where asking that question, you know, well, what does God have to do with all this? You have somebody in meltdown, you know, they've had an argument with their spouse or their kid or whatever, and I've asked maybe not exactly that question, but tried to bring God in, and it seems really insensitive in the midst of their pain. Is there a level of I mean, is there an appropriate
Well, I think what Bruce was talking about this morning is you know, exactly that. I mean, in other words, if there's, what do you say, power and expertise and discrepancy, a lot of what I'm talking about in here is discrepancy, okay? How to create a little tension, how to show them where the tension is that they have calloused over. Things like that. So I agree, you know, in a very intense marital conflict, there's a lot of room for some expertise, a lot of room to, you know, take the lead and calm people down and get some direction going on. You know, this may be a lot more effective with that person after the third time you've had to do that and say, well, you know, why is this happening? Do you have any idea why this might be happening? Do you think God has anything to say about this, you know? Is it going to happen again? You know, I mean, get you know, starting to get them to think about what's coming up. Yeah, back
along
and back.
That, I know that for me, I need that person to say, okay, something's going on here. Let's sit down and figure out what it is. Or I'm just going to be, I'm ultra emotional. I totally run on my emotions. Thankfully, there's sanctification that's starting to kick in. But I need that person. And you don't go, okay, what's God doing here? You go, okay, let's just sit down and talk about it. Let's think about this. You know, and the first thing I think you need to do is, okay, let's pray. You know, you pray for comfort, you pray for understanding, you pray for discernment. And then when someone says, okay, so what is God doing here? You're not like, that's insensitive. I need you to understand me. Because you realize they are understanding you and they want to come alongside you.
Right. But move them to seeking. You want to move them to where they're praying about that without you. And where they're kicking that around. They bring it up. I mean, you know, if you are always the one to say, hey, how about that thing? They're not there yet. You know, keep creating tension so that they're coming to you and saying, hey, man, I've really been, you know, worn out about that thing. Let's talk about it some more. I don't get it again. You know, you want them to come to you. John?
I think we need to, I really like this. I think we need to learn to be comfortable with leaving them feeling like we're being insensitive at times. And rather than feeling like we've got to have just the right word to soothe it, we're not the comfort.
Right.
And we've got to be able to say, I wonder what God is doing, and be okay with them attacking us and saying, well, I'll pray about it. I hope you do.
Right. Right, and you know, I've heard a lot of much more experienced disciplers than me talk about stories where people come in and lay out these huge issues to them, and they look at them and smile and say, you know, I know you love the Lord, and I know you made the right decision. I think there's a time and a place for that. Yeah, go ahead.
I think the idea that Brother just brought up is good in a sense. I think there's a time when we need to be curious with people about that chaos, you know, those events that are taking place and the way they're feeling. We need to, sometimes all they need is someone to be curious.
Oh, yeah.
About it, to enter it with them as best we can. I wanted to come back earlier on. You were talking about, you know, event X, Y, and Z, and you put clarity way out down the timeline. Is that basically, are you saying that oftentimes when an event happens, it's not until much later down the road that we gain any insight into that event? Or
am I the only one that experiences that? I mean, I'm thinking like, you know, with my besetting sins, okay? Things that are so deeply rooted that I'm clueless about how they impact the world around me.
Right.
You know, the relational patterns that I have created in my life because of my own, you know, sinfulness, my own depravity, those things continue to come back to me tenfold.
Right.
And so, you know, I crash through event after event after event, clueless about the role that I play in all these things.
And so what you're doing as you work with people, I'm just trying to get an understanding. You're saying, okay, if this happens down the road, you gain clarity. You're trying to draw that clarity closer and closer to the event when it happens.
Yeah.
And then
eventually right during the event. I mean, that's really when you know the guy's making progress.
Okay.
That he, it's not 2 hours later that you get the phone call. That's great. I mean, that beats 2 weeks all to heck when it's 2 hours, you know. And then, man, they got some clarity. But the variables are going to change within a day, because it's not going to be, you know, X, Y, and Z in that particular event. The next one's going to be A, B, C. And it's the same root issue, but the variables are a little different, and they don't get it. That's why they're having the struggle. So helping them to see how the same root issues. A lot of times people have five things. They think it's five issues. Usually the blame shifters, are like me, are great at this. It's that person, that person, that person, that person. You know, really, it's me. That's the common denominator there. And so what you're helping them do is see how in each one of those situations, this is God banging your door down, pal, to wake up and smell a coffee in this area. You know. And then, so that's in the event. And then, boy, when they really start to get it, they're driving home. And, you know, they know that home group was last night and the house is still trashed. And so they know HSD is coming. It's going to empower me, destroy me, throw me on the ground. So they're preparing for that. They're saying, God, what am I going to do? What would you have me do in this situation? Is it about me, God, or is it about my family? And how do I disengage from, you know, a really awful day at the job and plug into them and build them up and be a leader there? And so, he, you know, it's not that he comes home mad because the day went terrible, crashes on the couch, pops the TV on and says, where's my beer? Okay? After 15 years of doing that, you know, it is going to take a long time to get that to change. And somebody has to be there for them that loves them and cares about them and is going to keep turning that light switch on for them until they get it, that they need to do that, and they start doing it. Work it. Yeah, in the back.
Mm-hmm. How different people would do it, but I know that every person is great of how they would receive that.
Right. I think that that is certainly true. I think there are certainly differences between sexes. I'm a guy, and my ministry is to guys, and that's what I know about. I'm sure that there's a lot of women here, Pam and Tammy and several others, Laura, that could easily apply these things to women. Pretty easily, same types of things. But I'm sure, yeah, there are fundamental differences. Guys get much of their identity from what they're good at. You know, I'm competent. This is me. You know, this is what I do. Okay. Women fundamentally get a lot of their identity from their relationships. That's why women are so great in home group ministry, because they just love the relationships. And so they're the way these things work out are certainly different. And the way you would apply them might be different. Pam?
I just wondered if you'd comment, going back to page one, you know, we know that God does the pruning. And one of my weaknesses in ministry is not being a very discerning person. You know, when do you, you know, the word calls us to reprove, rebuke, exhort, great patience. But when are you jumping ahead of the Holy Spirit? Now, so many times I feel like I either lunge ahead of where God is at with that person, because maybe I see something, but, you know, maybe God's not, the Spirit, that's not an issue at this point. From God's perspective, it's just an issue for me.
Yeah.
Or I'm the other end of the continuum, and I'm lax, you know, whether I'm fearful of conflict or whatever the reason, or I'm hesitant, I'm not sure. How do you, can you speak to how you discern, you know, when?
I can speak to how I do it. here again, I'm not really trained to speak to those things in detail. But here again, I don't think there's a recipe for that. And I think that would be our enemy. And I think that, you know, having a very prayerful attitude about the people that were that we love and that God has put us in our life is so huge. And I pray for my guys every day. When I wake up in the morning, I like to lay in bed for about 10 or 15 minutes. I run through the list. I don't spend a huge amount of time, but I live for them. And so I'm thinking about, where they're at and what their needs are and bringing that before the Lord. And then asking and kicking it with other people. I mean, here again, we're being who we want them to be. We're struggling with knowing when to say and when not to say, knowing how hard and how not. They're struggling with maybe something else, but we're still being who we want them to be. We are praying about it. We're laying those prayer requests out to maybe, if it involves them, to our fellow home group leaders or fellow workers or something. We're kicking it with more experienced people than ourselves. We're being who we want them to be. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm a new believer, and I've been corrected a few times. And I got a little warm, and I didn't like it at first, but I knew that it was given to me in love because we had formed a relationship. I went home, and I prayed about it because she said, don't go home mad. Go home and pray about it and think about it. And after she would give me a correction, I'd be warm. My face gets red. I don't like to be corrected. And when I went home and prayed about it and thought about it, the next time I started to say, you know what, I really didn't like what you said, but I hate it when you're right. But it took me time to see that she was right. But I appreciated it because I know it was in love. I hated it, and I admitted I hated it.
Right. No, that's an excellent point. So I don't think it's hard to really tell. I mean, the person, the event. But here again, I think having some idea about what does God do in their life. There's a lot of things that we just need to be gracious about. You just have to let it go. God is not working on 10 things in this person's life all at once. He doesn't work that way. Usually one, maybe a couple, but it's not a bunch. And then I just, what I try to do, because I'm a, person who boldly proclaims my arrogant opinions, I tend to say, why would I do that? I just assume, leaning against my tendencies, I'm going to assume that I shouldn't say anything until I have a good reason to. Now, on the other hand, if you're a very passive, quiet, compliant person, then maybe you need to lean the other way. Why should I ignore this? Why aren't I saying something? Why aren't I getting involved in this chaos? Yeah, in the back.
I don't think anybody really likes correction. I know I don't. One thing I'm really realizing is that we're not responsible for receiving everything how someone says it the right way. We're responsible for receiving what they say.
Right.
And we have to go, like she said, go and pray through. And I have to pray through both. I have to, pretty much every piece of correction I get, I'm like, I don't like that, or I'll find some way in it. And what I'm realizing is I don't want to admit that they're right.
Yeah.
That I don't want them to be right. I want, and so since they're right, I have to focus on the how. They didn't say this the right way. They weren't as supporting
right.
as I would have liked them to have been. Or they just don't understand.
Right.
So that gets rid of a lot of how do you approach. Because you can't approach, you're not ever going to approach anybody the right way.
Right.
And you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to go to the person you're discipling and see this problem in their lives. And you're doing it out of concern for them, but you may come at them too harshly. And,
right.
We do need to see that we need to apologize and ask for forgiveness if we come too harshly. But it's going to happen.
Right.
Or we're going to be so scared about it the first time we really have to bring up a big problem in someone's life that we're going to leave something out, or we're not going to show them that it is as big as a problem, and it's going to be hard to show them that it's out of love.
Right.
So,
yeah, and conflict resolution is a huge, category, and Gordy did a great job on that one yesterday, mm-hmm. and that's a whole thing. It's, I teach this to my kids. When mama's frustrated, we get out here and we say, why is your mom frustrated? I don't know. Maybe you should ask her. get some clarity about what the chaos, you know? It's not hard. I feel frustrated. Let mom talk about that. Smile and listen. Don't say anything. Is there anything that I did to cause you to be frustrated, mom? Well, yes, as a matter of fact. Yeah, how about this and this? And then go into the core issue, you know? Mom, forgive me for that. You know, it's not about making a deal with your mom. It's not about, okay, mom, you'll be happy if I do this. We don't want any deals in our house. You know, we're all committed to each other. We're all friends. We'll be friends first. And then we talk about, you know, the whys and the problems and the idiosyncrasies, but we will be reconciled when we have that conversation. So the kids can learn to do that. They don't always do it, but they're getting better. Yeah.
I was going to ask, so the Boone twins are out of middle school and going into high school now. When did you start kind of going through this with them as a middle school worker? You know, like, my guys are going to the seventh grade this year, and Connor, you're going to the seventh grade. So, we have
Ten.
A desire to build, Eleven. Help build character mm-hmm. in their lives. It's mm-hmm. what we're trying to do. Some of the concepts, I mean, it certainly seems applicable, but just trying to think, like, how did they handle that? How did Scott and
Well, I think we probably started doing it, you know, 10 or 11 kind of thing. And I think at first it was, what did you do? You know, it was more, you know, me working with, if they're upset and I'm the problem, then I'm not a part of this discussion, okay? But I can get in there when it's about Tammy, okay? Because I don't have any gain here. I mean, I'm not manipulating them or doing whatever. I have a lot better. So then it's like, okay, well, what really happened there? You know, what do you think was going on? What did you do? You know, I mean, and then they blame shift and they justify and they do all those things. And then we talk about what those things are, you know. And then we kind of get around to, you know, one of the things that we talk about which probably wasn't until like a year and a half ago, I call the dot theory. And they love this. It's a very simple thing for kids. My eraser doesn't really work very well. But, you know, if this is the course of our life and these are the events that are occurring in our progress, our growth, okay, you know, well, too many dots for this conversation. So that was yesterday. This was this morning. This was this afternoon. This was this evening. Where's the next dot going to be? It's probably going to be here, isn't it? Okay. What does mom see? She takes the last two dots. We're on a downward trend. That's a problem. You know, you guys are going in the toilet. Okay. She automatically assumes that the next dot's here. And then the next one's here. You know, the rest of our life is ruined. You know? So they need to understand that this is fear. Mom is afraid that the next thing you're going to do is 10 times worse than this one. And you, when you sit there and say, well, Mom, it wasn't that bad. What are you doing? You're proving her fear's right. Because you don't acknowledge the severity level of what you did. You're just minimizing it. You're proving that she's right. Husbands do this every day to their wives. She is fearful about whatever. And we try to make it all okay by minimizing it instead of understanding how she feels and what her fears are. And acknowledging them is that. When we try to minimize it, we're just reinforcing her theory that we're clueless, we don't want to deal with it, and we're disengaged. And it convinces her that the next dot is down.
Hey, Matt, I had your twins this year. I was an aide at Calumet, and I can totally see this working out in their lives. But they were better than most of the kids at coming around to, yes, I did this. Yes, this is where it was my fault. Yes, this is, you know, who cares what my brother did? Who cares what Josh did? This is what I did.
Well, they inherited a healthy amount of stubbornness, too. So this has to be, you know, a long, ongoing project. They're only about 25%. Yeah, Missy.
When dealing with people, particularly maybe newer believers, or maybe people who have been around for a while, but they've spent a long time in the world and just have an extreme amount of chaos in their life, just really, really stuck with, you probably couldn't even count, all the dysfunctional patterns going on.
Right.
And I'm not a terribly discerning person, and sometimes for long periods of time, you're praying on, you know, because you can maybe see 10 of the really big issues. They don't see any of them. And there's probably 100 more, but God's not, you know, God is so gracious with us. He's only, like you said, going to work on one or two things. But, you know, how do you get people to, how do you get to discernment?
That's a very deep issue. You know, I think if you are the person that God is going to use, I believe He will find a way to get that message to you. I think that, you know, obviously we need to be in prayer about that. Are we going to get some kind of revelation? Maybe not. But what I do a lot is I theorize, okay? And I imagine what God might be doing in their life, okay? And then I look for signs that would be the case. So when I prepare a home group teaching, how I do my application is I make a list of every guy in our home group, and I say, how might this passage apply to that person? How might God use this in their life, okay, tonight? And then with the girls, I just make a big, huge category box. How might I use it with the girls? So then, you know, in the course of the teaching, then I am not just hoping we have good discussion. I am looking to see if my theories are accurate. And so if, you know, maybe that particular passage doesn't hit my theory about this other guy, but it does encompass this one guy. So you would kind of look for a sign that God was using that message in their life. I don't know. There's a lot of different signs. I should spend some time thinking about maybe coming up with a list of that. But and then kicking it with other people, I think, is huge. You know, we're in process, they're in process, and we want to look to the people that have been around this block before and get their input. You know, and they can help us see signs. Why do you think that way? And you know, hopefully they're asking us and putting us in a point of tension over these things at the same time. So there's a lot of it happens. It really does happen. You do this long enough, and you can almost predict what the next thing's going to happen. And then if you get a really stubborn person like me, one of the best things you can do is be a little bit prophetic and just predict to them what's going to happen. You know, I would not be surprised if, you know, and they just hate you and walk away. But when it happens, who do they go to? Their beer buddies? No. They come back to you. How'd you know that? You know? Yeah, Jackie.
I thought on the discernment, you know, you've been asking, like, how do I get discernment? It's prayer. You have to be in prayer. And but then even more than that is, like, our discernment isn't given to us so that we can go and run our mouth. It's given to us so that we can continue to pray and continue to see the Holy Spirit work and be active.
Right.
And I know me, being a lender, that's not how I generally work with my discernment. I've been running my mouth a lot. So I think it's discernment. Discernment is something that we can all possess because it's a prayerful insight that God definitely gives you.
Right. No, I agree with that.
I have another question. Mm-hmm. It kind of goes along with what she was saying about just this whole idea of inactivity. I know I have a particular friend where the chaos in her life is not a godly circumstance. It's her lack of action to
right.
the circumstance. And kind of just this very closed off, like, almost a lack of feeling, a lack of dealing with a lot of things.
Yeah.
And
the passivity, the passive man, is my pain. You know, I say that from a point of grief.
Yeah.
Okay. There's so much lost opportunity with passive men in our culture, and that rolls right into our church. And, you know, when you're planning a church every 2 years, you need your passive guy to wake up and some coffee. You can't nurture him on the bench for 8 years. You know, it doesn't work like that. at some point you have split and split and split and split, and you and him are the only two guys that have been around for 8 years. You know? And, you know, you need them on board. And it grieves me, and I don't, you know, this is my calling, is to be thinking about what it is that motivates them. I talk to people every chance I get about how to do that. But I know that I have made a lot of mistakes writing people off. And I've made a lot of mistakes saying that, you know, this was one little hoorah that they had, and that I'll guarantee you they'll be right back on the couch. And they weren't, you know. And I have many times just tried to pass that ball to somebody else and say, God's not using me. I'm not getting the revelation. I don't have the insight. You know, I'm working on the patience. I'm working on the other things, but it can't be me. It's just not. It doesn't seem to be working. Why don't you give them a shot? And you know, sometimes other people do better than me. But that's a whole huge area, you know. But I think this helps though, because you know, you're cultivating faithfulness. You know, 50 hours a week, they can cultivate faithfulness at their job. 50 hours a week in their family, they can be cultivating faithfulness. It's not 3 hours of ministry a week. You know, you get their whole life. What does God have to do with it? And I think that, you know, one of the things that was talked about in one of the seminars was how to accelerate our own growth. And the answer was that we can't. And yet I think that my observation is there are seasons of these things. And what I notice in my own life is that there's the season of when it's about me. Life is about me. And growth is hard. You know, two in, one out. Okay? And then there's a season of it's about my friend that I'm bringing to home group. Okay? And growth is much easier. One in and two out. Okay? Because God can work exponentially, I think, in our lives when it's not about us. When we're serving and we're laying our life down for somebody else, He is going to empower you to do that. He's going to reward you. That's a candy bar, pal. Here you go. I love what you're doing. You know, here's some fruit. Here's some reward. Do some more of that, you know. And I think then it can even go absolutely exponential for a season when it's about God. You know, when we can say life is about God and this is what He gave me to do. I'm scared to death. But I just believe he called me to go to my boss and say, would you give $5,000 to Cambodia this year from our corporate funds? What a great conversation to have with your boss. You know, most of the personnel problems you have in your company are because your boss wants to know you. And so he talks to you about whatever there is to talk about. And so mostly it's functional. But if there was something else to talk about, they would talk to you about it. I mean, I am an employer. I know that my employees don't ask the right questions. You know, they want to talk about the wrong things. I would love to talk to them about meaningful things. Love to. And so, you know, God's agenda at work is not just getting through it. You know, go have that conversation with that multi-million dollar doctor that you work for and get some money from him for Christian work. You know, create a value. Show him what's important to you. You got the guts to come to his office, you're the janitor, and ask for money for something else that's a worthy cause. He could say no, but you have communicated what's important to you. You know, there's just a bazillion examples of those kind of things. So I'm going to summarize here real quick again. You know, it's not how to, please, it is not. This is not a recipe. This is material that I have kind of amassed from many different sources. It makes sense to me in my mind. Something else may work better for you. God may be leading you in a different direction. Be the man and woman that God wants you to be. Be what you want them to be. If you're not, I think we have to ask ourselves, well, I think we need to be convicted of that. We are duplicating ourselves whether we like it or not. And we have to ask, what are we duplicating? Are my sons going to have HSD? Pray for them daily. If you don't have passion, ask God for it, please. You know, He is all about that. He would love for you to have some passion about his agenda. Just ask for it. The other thing I think that is really helpful as leaders is to have a life verse or two. You know, if you want to have a transcendent worldview, grab a verse out of the Bible and make it a life verse at least for a time. You know, you could accumulate them. And, you know, how about this? Greater love has no man than this, than he lays life down for his friends. That's a cool way to live. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know, I pray in our home group that we could find our joy and satisfaction from serving our neighbors, from serving the people that God has given us, not boats and campers and, you know, stereos and CD, you know, not our material society, but that our that would be the source of what we find our joy in. How about Ephesians 5:1? Be imitators of Christ. When you're getting into that chaos and you're finding, where's my pasture, man? I got to go run hide my pasture. You know, is that what God would do? Is he on the couch? Is he watching TV? I don't think so. You know, he is out in the trouble, mixing it up, bringing it. Get out there and bring it with him. You know, in marriage, Tammy and I have always, our verse has been, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, for God in Christ has also forgiven you. I mean, you get that that kind of clarity in the midst of crisis, that's what your marriage is about. God, I'm overwhelmed, I'm freaking, but I know this is your will for this marriage. What would you have me do now? How should I respond to this situation? You know, work it. It happens. Change occurs. Okay, we have 15 minutes left. What I'd like to do is people that want to talk more about, you know, Xenos and home groups and things like that, you know, the bigger picture or how these things enter in, whatever, stick around. If other people want to get out early or whatever, and we could just talk a little bit more about how Xenos does church. If there's questions about that.